We're about the eighth or ninth year in a row now. On the weekend of the Super Bowl, the men of the church have been on a retreat. And it's been a wonderful blessing to all of us. And it's our custom to ask the man that teaches that retreat to stay over on Super Sunday. And we've asked Joe Beam to do that today, and you're in for a treat. I do want to make our guest aware of a couple of things. First, I hope you filled out that purple card. And at the end of this lesson, we will ask for our members to turn in their attendance cards. We'd like you to turn that card in and let us know you came. And if you don't have a Bible at home, take that purple card to one of our welcome centers and let us give you a Bible to take home today as a gift from this church. Also, at the end of Joe's lesson, we'll stand and sing a song. And we have church leaders at that time that are going to go to room 109. It's the room right across from where the tables are on the first floor of our atrium. And they're ready there to receive anybody today that's here that would just like to talk to somebody. If you have a burden or a question, if you'd like to know more about this church and how to be a part of it, if you just need someone to pray with you today, then that's where we want you to go. And we'll receive you and minister to you in Jesus' name and trust that God will use us to be a blessing. So when we stand up to sing, if there's anything that we can do for you today, please go to that room and give us that privilege. Joe Beam has been here before and is loved by this church. He serves God in a variety of ways, but especially as the director of a wonderful ministry called Family Dynamics that is building up marriages and helping parents all over America. Many of the family ministries in this church are a direct result of our involvement with Family Dynamics, and it's been a great blessing to us. We're thrilled that Joe could stay and be with us today and encourage us in what it means to have mountain moving faith.
Flip the switch. Okay, thank you. I got that now. You need to say it in Southern. I'm from Augusta, Georgia. We talk funny over there. Have you guys noticed that? As a matter of fact, I know that you Texans are Southerners too. I love to speak up north where I explain to them that the Southern language is actually a more melodious language. Is that not correct? Do we not have a better way to speak than most Northerners? They have those guttural things like R's and G's that we just do away with. It's not mourning. That's a harsh word. It's mourning. It's much smoother that way. And if you're genteel Southern, you take the R out and make it moaning. And that's just the way we are down here, right? I also explained to Northerners that we have a better language and that our vocabulary is larger. For example, we know that when a Northerner comes south and tries to pretend to be one of us, that Northerner says y'all in a singular, and we know that y'all is plural. Is that correct? But I explained to them that we have a plural of the plural, all y'all. So I'm sorry if I didn't understand all that. I apologize. It's a privilege to be here with the great Richland Hills Church. I really, really appreciate this opportunity, and especially to talk about the subject of faith. Now, the difficulty I have is that Rick has told me I have three slots. I thought I had two when I was coming, so I had two topics, but now that I've found out I actually have three, this one and a Bible class and the next one, all of a sudden it becomes three different talks because faith is just so much to talk about. Now, the first thing I'll ask you to do is to take your Bible and turn, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because if we're going to understand faith, we have to understand that the first thing that faith does for us in our Christian walk, after we become children of God, the first thing that faith does for us is that it is a defensive weapon. It protects us. Peter says it this way, beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, if you stop reading right there, you say, well, faith then is something that protects us by God's power so that no bad thing can happen to us. As a matter of fact, sometimes I hear that. When I travel, like I'm doing now, I'll typically on Sunday morning try to flip channels to find a local preacher to see what the flavor of the community is like. And it's amazing if you travel a lot and listen to a lot of preachers around the country, there are a great number of them who will say, if you just love Jesus and go to Sunday school, God by His power will make sure that nothing bad happens to you. It's an interesting doctrine, one I'd love to believe. The difficulty with that is that we know that real life says it doesn't happen just that way. Several years ago, when I was living in Montgomery, Alabama, on Sunday nights, I did a live call-in question and answer program. I solved everybody's problems in 2.5 minutes or less. Don't you wish you'd have had the number? You say, in 2.5 minutes or less? Yes, because at the end of 2.5 minutes, I'd say, your problem is solved, and I would hang up. We would go to the next caller. I remember a young lady called. She was 12 years old. She asked this question. She said, have you heard about the murder of the 12-year-old girl? The murder of the 12-year-old girl up in Tallahassee, Alabama, which is just outside of Montgomery. Well, if you lived in Montgomery, you couldn't help but know about it because it had been on the radio and the television, the newspapers, everything. She was murdered by her 16-year-old neighbor. She said, she was my best friend. Now, we went to Sunday school together, and our Sunday school teacher told us that if we just loved Jesus and went to Sunday school, nothing bad would happen to us. Yet she loved Jesus. She went to Sunday school. Something bad happened. Can you explain it to me? Can you tell me what went wrong? So it's a real different thing to preach that God won't let anything bad happen to you and to live in a real world where bad things do occur. You have seen them. How many of you gentlemen, for example, have some degree of fear and therefore pray when your wife or daughter goes to the mall, praying not only that they come back alive but unmaimed just because of the society we live in? Anybody face society like that? Then what is he saying when he says, I'm shielding you by my power through your faith? The next thing he says, after he says that, is not that no bad things will happen to us, but this. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the first thing he says is, by faith, God's power shields you. Then he says, but bad things can happen to you. The shielding then is not to prevent the bad occurrences. The shielding is to prevent what happens inside of you when those bad occurrences, but when they happen. Let me see if I can give an example or two from the Bible. You guys are very familiar with the Old Testament? The first part of your Bible. Have you seen that? Big section over there. I used to teach Old Testament survey at Faulkner University in Montgomery, Alabama. I love to teach Old Testament survey. They only let me teach it one semester, though, because the final exam, they had to outline the entire Old Testament chronologically in detail, and mamas and daddies didn't think that was fair. After that, I taught the life of Christ. But when I taught the Old Testament survey, I would love to get into these stories and so you can see things about God here if you just read these stories. I'm sure that you have read the story of Job, for example, the man who was righteous and loved God and all these terrible things happened to him. You've probably also read the story of Joseph, and let's see if we can put that into perspective. Joseph was a fellow who's about 17 when you first run into him, and it looks like things have gone really well for him. He has quite a few brothers. His father loves him dearly because at this point he's the youngest brother, and he has given him this wonderful coat, etc., etc. Now, to illustrate this, I need a 17-year-old boy. Are there any 17-year-old boys in the audience? I'm sorry, 17-year-old young man. Any 17-year-olds here? You're 17. Right on the front row. What a stroke of... Anyway, would you stand just for a second, please? Just turn and face the audience. Your first name is... Oh, you can face me now, Will. Okay. W-I-L-L? Will. Okay, Will. You're 17? How close to 18? This shouldn't be a hard question, Will. How many? 16 months. Okay. No. No, he said 10 months. I'm sorry. It's the hearing. Okay, Will. Now, if God came to you right now, just out of the clear blue, you're outside this afternoon doing something, and God says, Will. And you recognize it as the voice of God, okay? And he's making you this offer. I'm going to make you the second most powerful man in the world. And you're going to save my people from extinction. What would you say? Okay. That's all I need, Will. Have a seat. I have never found a 17-year-old who said, I don't know if I can do this. Not one. Every 17-year-old says, cool. You can be the second most powerful man in the world, can't you, Will? Look forward to the fact, right? Get your own cool sunglasses. So here it is. When you're 17 years old, if God says, I'm going to make you the second most powerful man in the world, your response would typically be, I can do that. I'm 17. I can do anything. Anybody remember being 17? When you can do anything, you don't ask what's the job requirements. You don't ask what's involved in this. You just say, second most powerful man in the world. Save the people from extinction. I can do this. And so Joseph was 17. Thank you, Will, for being Joseph for us today. But there's a problem. What if Joseph had said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I'm going to put you in a position where that you're going to handle a bunch of grain and have a bunch of political decisions. But you see, there's a problem, and that is that the only education you've had so far is to be a sheep herder. And unfortunately, sheep herding is not in the job description. Therefore, I have to educate you first. Educate me. Lord, how are you going to educate me? Well, I'm going to send you into slavery. Lord, is that some university I just haven't heard of? No, it's not slavery. You, it's the real thing. Your brothers are going to turn against you. They're going to throw you in a pit. They're going to sell you. You're going to be hauled off. You're going to think your dad's coming after you because he's rich and has a lot of servants. But your dad will think you're dead, so he won't come after you. But, of course, you won't know that at the time. You'll live in this man's house. You'll eat when he says eat. You'll sleep when he says sleep. He can do anything because he will totally and completely own you. And in slavery, here's what you're going to do. If you read the book of Genesis, you find with Joseph, he had basically this responsibility of Potiphar's household. He was in charge of Potiphar's house and fields. Would this be important to his job later? His sheep herder is going to learn grain farming, but not from the university, from behind a mule. And he would say, Lord, okay, is that all I need to learn? No, son, then you've got to learn politics. We're going to send you to grad school for that. Really, where? Prison. All politicians go eventually. We'll just start you there. It's a joke, Will. Not all politicians go. Some don't get caught. So what happens? He gets thrown into this prison. And as you remember, the dungeon that Joseph gets thrown into. And by the way, Will, Joseph gets thrown in there for doing things right. If any person could have ever said, I have a right to do wrong, it would have been Joe. You'd say, what do you mean? Well, he'd been faithful to God. He had served him with all of his heart. What does he get for it? His brothers sell him into slavery. He continues to try to do right, even in slavery. What does he get for it? Mrs. Potiphar falls for him, makes advances toward him, and makes it very clear that if he doesn't respond to her advances, that she can make life really tough for him. If anybody could justify saying, hey, might as well play the game. My brothers hate me. My dad didn't even come to get me. God doesn't even know where I am. Why don't I just do what I need to do to get ahead? Joseph could have rationalized and reasoned that way, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. So she makes the advances, he resists, runs out of his coat. I was teaching a class of new Christians one time, and I said, what does that teach you about Joseph? And one of our new converts said, he was the first streaker. Joseph runs out of his coat and winds up in a prison. But Potiphar is so proud. He does not put Joseph in the regular prison. Potiphar is so proud that his prisoners have to go into Pharaoh's dungeon. And if you remember anything from history, you remember this particular Pharaoh was rather capricious. Remember the story of the butcher and the butler and the baker? How you put people in prison, take people out of prison? You remember that, don't you, from the childhood stories growing up? So Joseph, running this prison, was meeting people who worked with Pharaoh, people he was putting in prison, people he was taking out of prison. Before he ever lays eyes on Pharaoh, he's working with people who have worked with him. Therefore, he learns Pharaoh's strengths, he learns Pharaoh's weaknesses, he learns Pharaoh's idiosyncrasies. He's learning all there is to know about him. Will that be important to his later job? So two things he's being educated on. He's being educated on grain farming. He's being educated upon how to work with this particular leader, Pharaoh. And so the day that he interprets Pharaoh's dream and comes out of this prison, he has no learning curve. None. He is totally equipped and prepared to take the job and save the people of God from starvation. Does it mean that he understood it while it was happening? Obviously not. As a matter of fact, he marries when he gets out of prison. He has a son, and the first son, he names a word that actually means forgotten. My daddy forgot me. My brothers forgot me. He had hurt. He had suffered. But he had survived. And not only survived, but been blessed with a tremendous blessing. So that when finally he meets his brothers again and finally tells them who he is, he says this, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Wait a minute. You mean that God let all these things happen? Absolutely. Why? Wanted to educate Job. Well, why did he need to educate Job? So that he could save his people from starvation. God saw in the future what was going to occur. And so when the devil came against Joseph, doing all this harm and damage and pain and shame to Joseph, God was doing nothing but letting the devil prepare Joseph for works of service that would last even until our lifetime. Do you think then, maybe that's why the Bible would tell us things like this, count it joy. The King James Version says this, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It says, see the happiness when the bad things come. What do you mean? Well, if you think about it, in essence what it means is that God is honoring you. Honoring me? Paul would say it this way in the 1 Corinthians letter. He says, you see, we have come to comfort others with the comfort with which we have been comforted. I'm not a Greek scholar at all, but if I understand the Greek there, what he's saying is we have learned how to stand next to others as their pals when they need one, just like we have had those stand to us next to us as our pals when we needed one. In other words, God has been with me when I needed him, and that makes me equipped and prepared to be with you. And when you have that kind of faith, what can they do to you? Because the worst thing that happens, you look at God, and Paul would say it this way later. He said, when you're in anxiety, when you're in those kinds of things, what you do is you thank God. He said it this way, Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What am I thankful for? Lord, you trust me to endure this? Well, thank you, Lord. It hurts. But thank you for thinking I'm that strong. Thank you for having enough faith in me to put me in the position to stand in the gap. Lord, they have hurt me physically. They have hurt me emotionally. But they have not hurt me spiritually because I'm shielded by faith. I see things the world does not see. I believe things the world does not believe. I really believe this. I really do. That's why Paul would say we either walk by faith or walk by sight. If you walk by sight, the world's a pretty miserable place. Would you think that? I mean, you remember not long ago when a football player making a gazillion dollars a year won the lottery? That's just not fair. He said, why don't Christians win the lottery? It's easy because they're all praying against each other for that same ticket. So you look at the world and say, the world's just not fair. Look at all the bad things that happen. It's just not fair. But then you change your perspective and look from the standpoint of God. We've had to learn it earlier in our life. My wife and I, Alice, we married in 1969, the first time. And when we got married in 1969, it wasn't that long afterwards when we had our baby, about a little over a year later. We tried the rhythm method of birth control. And you know what they call the people who practice rhythm method of birth control? Parents. And so We had a baby girl. We were much too young ourselves to do that. We were not mature enough to handle that, especially when in 6 weeks of her lifetime, within 6 weeks, the medical doctor there where we lived in LaGrange, Georgia, said, there's something serious going on here, and I don't know what it is. We're sending her to Eggleston Children's Hospital in Atlanta. So we went to Atlanta, Georgia, and they began to probe around in there and found that she had this life-threatening condition. And at age 6 weeks, she had this surgery. And I remember the doctor telling me, just trying to prepare me, this young man who was not equipped to handle these things, he said, your daughter has a 50-50 chance of surviving this. Well, she did survive. Then by the time she was 4 and then 5, she was already beginning to lag behind the other children. She couldn't do some of the things they could do, which made us wonder, well, was it the surgery? What was it? And when she was 5, they finally put her into the kindergarten kind of thing. And I'll never forget the day the teacher brought her back out to the car and she said, the poor little thing. She just doesn't understand. And we took her to the psychologist to begin to do the test. And I remember the day when they looked at us and said, your daughter is brain damaged. Your daughter is retarded. That's the word they used back in those days. And of course, we denied it. You're wrong. You did the wrong test. Took her to other specialists. All the responses were the same. Your daughter is not the other children. And finally they figured out it was when she was born. See, the doctor had told us that when she was born, we were too immature to understand. He told me that the very day, he said, your daughter couldn't breathe for 7 minutes after her birth. That's all he said. I never knew what it meant. Now, years later, we understand her brain cells had been destroyed. It was tough. The first thing you do First thing almost all parents of handicapped children do is you begin to wonder, what is it that God is punishing me for? What did I do wrong? And then you work through that process of realizing God didn't punish your child because of you. And you say, well, is it tough to live with a handicapped child? No, not when you live by faith. It's tough to see how other people treat her. I have seen people in the mall turn and point and stare and laugh. She went to school, although she was in the special ed classes. She would ride the regular school bus for a while. We had to change that, but she'd get off the bus crying, and she'd come in and say, what's an idiot, Daddy? What's a retard, Daddy? And I have seen people just be unbelievably cruel to her. I've had good Christian people, when she's traveled with me, walk up like she was deaf and say, something wrong with your daughter, and she's standing right there. And I would think, yes, she's retarded. You're the idiot. But then you begin to read the Bible. And you begin to look with faith, and you begin to say, it's temporary. What do you mean? Well, Paul says that this body is just a house. Actually, he calls it a tent. It's a tent we live in for a period of time. Picture your body as being a house. We all have different houses. Some have tall houses. Some have short houses. Some have thin houses. Some have wide houses. Some have double wides. Some have houses with large chimneys. Some have houses with small chimneys. Some have houses with lots of grass on the lawn. Some have no grass on the lawn. Some just have astroturf. But one way or the other, it's just a tent. And Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, here's what you need to understand. It's a tent. Making sure you understand it's not even like a building that's going to last a long time. It's a tent. It's temporary. And what's going to happen when you die is you're going to leave it. And by faith, I finally came to realize one day, you realize that the only thing wrong with my daughter's body is the fact that some of the brain cells are dead and they don't reproduce. When she dies, all of them are going to be dead. Every part of her is going to be dead. We're going to bury that part that malfunctioned. What part's going to continue to live? The part made in the image of God, and there's no malfunction there. And when she gets the resurrection body, what's it going to be like? Resurrection body, incorruptible, immortal. Those are the kind of words used in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm looking forward to my new body because I'm already tired of this one. I've already got an order in for my new body. I wanted to look like Paul Newman's 20 years ago. And so what we're going to do is get to the, and maybe Redford, we're going to get to these new bodies. And so the second she dies, she'll be just as smart as anybody. The second she dies, she'll be freed from a prison of a body that malfunctioned. And so you see, when I look at my daughter, I don't see a poor little retarded thing. I look at my daughter, I see a sweet spirit. That's just in a temporary prison that'll be free someday. And that all the conversations I've wanted to have with her here, I'll have with her there. We're going to have them. And I'll get to tell her some of the funny things she did on earth. Because she doesn't think like we think. We're riding along one day and she said, Dad, I want a solid white horse. I said, baby, if you had a solid white horse, what would you name it? She said, Spot. I said, no, think that through. You wouldn't want to name it Spot, would you? She said, no, I'll name it Brownie. And we find great humor in that. And she does too when we tell those stories now. She just laughs and laughs. But in heaven, she'll really get a laugh. Did I do that? Yes! But you were dumber, weren't you, Dad? Yeah. Because you see, Angel, you loved everybody. And she does. Angel, you never worried about the economy. You didn't even worry when Congress was in session. You never worried about the Cold War, the Cubans. You've never worried about anything ever anywhere. And when you got sad, it took me 20 seconds to cheer you up. And they say, you're the one who's handicapped. You see, honey, you got to live a life full of love and then get to heaven without passing or collecting $200. And you say, you really have that kind of faith? Oh, yeah. So I don't have a doubt in my mind. All that's going to happen. Then you look at your daughter and you think, No ugly boy stealing this one. She be my little girl as long as she lives. As long as she lives. And so I can be happy when all the world goes, oh, you poor thing. I'm going, you don't see the unseen. You see, we're shielded by faith. We people who really trust God, which is what you were singing earlier, not trusting in horses, not trusting in chariots, not trusting in the things you do. What a lovely song. I'd never heard it before. What a great, great song. People who trust in those things have great disappointments and misery. People who trust in God praise the Lord whatever they have. So even after Job lost everything, he said, I came into the world naked. I'm leaving the world naked. I still got what I came with. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that neat? So well, then, Joe, do you have the ability to comfort others with the comfort with which you've been comforted? Alice and I have been called on many times to speak individually with the parents of other handicapped children, because even though you'll love them and you won't understand all the things we understand, and I think that's what Paul meant in the Corinthian letter, he said that those of us who've been through the same kinds of things can minister to the people who are going through those kinds of things. Doesn't that make sense? It's difficult for somebody who's been married 82 years to explain to us how to handle divorce. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it's very difficult for us to look at somebody who has that proverbial spoon in their mouths and never had any difficulty telling us how to live on our welfare checks. And sometimes it's difficult when nobody's had any struggles with their children to look at us and tell us that this is the way that things should go. But we get a visit. We get to visit sometimes with other parents of handicapped children. I remember one time in Illinois, I was speaking there and was invited over to this family. They had a child that had a different kind of handicap. This particular child had been brilliant until he was 5. And then he had a disease where his body continued to grow, but his brain didn't. And that meant, in essence, his brain was shrinking. And so they invited me over, and I was visiting with the parents, helping them understand some things about faith and comfort and peace. It's tough to watch your child suffer, is it not? But faith and comfort and peace and what was about to happen. Of course, the child was in pain. He'd lost the ability to speak. They weren't sure if he could hear or not. They'd know he would watch you as you went around the room, but they weren't sure if he could hear or not, because he could make no response in any way to anything that you said. And I remember when we finished our visit, that the parents and the preacher walked outside. And I dallied just for a moment. And I walked over, and I got in front of the little boy. He's about 7 now. And I said, I know it hurts. I don't know how much it hurts, but I know it hurts. No response. He's just staring. But I have good news for you, kid. You're going to die. And as soon as that happens, you're free. No more pain. No more misery. No more frustration of having what you want to communicate and having no ability to do it. The second you die, you can run. You can sing. You can play. You got that? Look forward to it. You're going to meet God soon. So you really say that to that kid? Think he understood? Something in me says he did. And you think death was good news for this child? Oh, yeah. Because we have faith. So I was speaking this in Houston one time, a very similar lesson, and it was Sunday night, and I had to make it to the plane, so I dashed from the pulpit out through the foyer, running for the plane. I heard something behind me. Look, it was a 15-year-old boy gaining ground. I tried to outrun him, Will. There was just no way. You know, when you get your body fat going one way, your legs the other, it's just a terrible thing. And finally, he caught up to me. He said, hey, mister. I said, yes. He said, when I get to heaven, will I get a new one of these? And he pulled off his leg. And I said, first of all, kid, you don't need it. You can outrun me now. And I said, secondly, no, sir, you won't get a new one of those. His face fell just for a second. I said, see, don't you see, kid, in the next life, you don't need artificial limbs. That body will be perfect. He said, all right. Stuck it on and ran away. That's faith. So if you run out of money, you're okay. Live by faith. If bad things happen to your people that you love, you can survive by faith. It's the shield that carries us through. Will, any bad things happen to you so far, man? I mean, really bad? Hang on. Because if you live a long life, it's coming. I mean, not because, you know, you deserve it, although I'm sure you do. It's just the way the world's put together, man. And when it happens, just remember, God's honoring you. And He may be preparing you to minister to other people. And you'll survive. As a matter of fact, you can even prosper. And who knows? You may become the second most powerful man in the world. You may be married to the first female president. But it's faith. Now, in the next hour, I want to explain more about what faith really is. I just wanted to show you that faith is what we survive by. Now, if we can help you by praying with you or listening to you or being the shoulder that you lean on, whatever it might be, in just a moment when we stand up and sing this song, if you just go out and across to room 109, is that right, Rick? 109, there are people there to assist you. They care, they'll pray, and I'm pretty sure they'll be faith-filled people. On the other hand, if today's the day that you say, I've come to the point in my life when I want to be immersed, we have a baptistry full of water here, and if you want to be baptized, then what you do is you come this way. So if you want somebody to pray with you, listen to you, talk to you, study with you, whatever it is, go that way. If you want to be immersed, come this way. But if we can help you, please make your need known while we stand and sing this song.
He is able.
And have a seat for just a moment. And thank you, Joe, for encouraging us this morning. Joe's lessons, of course, will be on tape today, and you can get those from our tape ministry. And also, his lessons from the retreat are available through the tape ministry, and I would encourage you to listen to those as well. One of the things that we announced at the retreat that I want all the men to know is that we are going to begin, starting a week from Tuesday morning, a men's Bible study. I'll be leading that study. It will last for 7 weeks. It's a study by Henry and Tom Blackaby called The Man God Uses. The cost will just be $11 for a workbook. We want to encourage you to come. It will be on Tuesday mornings. There will also be a study on Saturday mornings, if you can't come a Tuesday. The Tuesday morning study will be from 6:30 and will end promptly at 7:30, so you can go to work. I would love to see hundreds of men get involved in these Bible studies. You can sign up at Registration Central in the foyer on either level for those Bible studies, and I encourage you to do that as soon as possible. In a moment, we're going to be dismissed. All the adults will stay here. Our children's classes all the way up through high school will meet. However, I'm going to ask you not to take your small children to classes until just before 9:30. Their teachers won't be there yet, and we don't want the children unsupervised in other parts of the building, please. Joe gave us a lot to think about. A new way to look at hard things. A new way to understand that sometimes we don't know now what God is preparing us for, but by faith we believe there is a purpose. I thought, you know, it would be good then to sing again the song we sang at the first of this service, and maybe this time as we sing, it'll mean even more to us. So I'd like you to stand, please. I'd like us to sing, "Some Trust in Chariots and Some Trust in Their Wealth and Some Trust in Their Things That They Do." And as Joe reminded us, if that's where your trust is, you will be disappointed, because inevitably all those things are temporary and transient. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's where we get our strength and our comfort. Let's sing that hymn of praise together. And then Marcus, would you dismiss us with a closing prayer?
Some trust in chariots.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God.
Some trust in horses.
We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in the name of the Lord.
Got to ask you to turn your cards, and if you haven't done that yet, please turn that now and we'll pick those up. Our guests, remember, you can take that purple card to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a Bible today. Also, Joe has decided to do a different lesson at the third hour, so I want to invite all of you, if you want to stay for the third hour and hear a new lesson, you're certainly welcome to do that. We're glad you're here, especially our guests, and hope you can come back. Marcus?
Will you pray with me, please? Almighty God, thank you so much for this day and for waking us up this morning, dear Lord. We just know that it was your hand that touched our lives to get us up and into this building, dear Lord. And it's such a privilege to be here with so many Christians that love you and have a heart after you, dear Lord. We just thank you for allowing us to have your Son who is our salvation, dear Lord, that is our way to you, dear Lord. And we just ask that you have you help to make us have a deeper faith, dear Lord, and have that trust that we're able to make it through the hard times that are out in the world, dear Lord, that you know, you're preparing us for a much better place, dear Lord. As we go out into the world, dear Lord, help us to be the light up on the hill. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.